شيخنا ريدي وين يو ان شاء الله.
بخير الحمد لله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. وبعد, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to our 10th lesson. Our 10th lesson of our weekly lesson with the Sheikh, Sheikh Salem Al-Amri. Without any further delay, we will pass the mic and the screen to the Sheikh, and the Sheikh can begin, inshallah. فليتفضل مشكورة شيخنا الشيخ سالم العمري.
جزاك الله خير. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمداً عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today is our weekly class, مسائل الجاهلية, issues of the days of Jahiliyyah, of the aspects of the life before Islam, the traditions of the people before Islam. All this falls under Masail Jahiliyyah. And we have covered so far the meaning of the Jahl, the root of Jahiliyyah, where this word is derived. And in the last session, we talked about Dhann al-Jahiliyyah. These are the terms used in the Quran, those who entertain evil thoughts, bad opinions about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today you will proceed. The other terminology used in the Quran is Hukm al-Jahiliyyah, Hukm al-Jahiliyyah. So the Jahiliyyah, by definition, it is a condition, a state of mind. It is a condition of a community, the people of the community or a nation, where they are severed and disconnected from the divine guidance, from the revelation, and they run their own mundane affairs according to their own whims and desires. So this is the meaning of Jahiliyyah in a nutshell. So it's not confined to a particular place or particular period of time. It's a condition. It can exist whenever the people are disconnected from the following the revelation, the divine guidance, and follow their own whims and desires and inventing their own ways of running their mundane affairs. So keep this in mind. The reason I'm saying this, because some people, they think it is just that period before Islam and that's it. So if the people after Islam go worse and their moral values and ethics and behaviors and attitudes are worse than the days before Islam, that is not Jahiliyyah. It doesn't make sense. What makes that one Jahiliyyah and this one, which is worse than it, not Jahiliyyah? It doesn't make sense. So it is a condition. Yes, there is no absolute Jahiliyyah. Jahiliyyah mutlaqa because of al-Islam. Islam came to dissipate the Jahiliyyah, but some remnants of Jahiliyyah remained among the Muslims, and there is total Jahiliyyah among the non-Muslims. Among the non-Muslims. So Jahiliyyah is not just a particular duration of time, period of time, and it happened and that's it. No, it's not like that. So that's why the Quran warned us against this Jahiliyyah, that we should not go back on our heels and behave in the same way those people of Jahiliyyah behaved. So hukm al-Jahiliyyah. What is hukm? Hukm, if you go to the lexicon, to the dictionary, and go to the root hakama, you will see it revolves around various meanings. Judgment, governance, ruling, refraining from some doing something. So the hukum is to refrain from doing something, or the way or the mechanism which will make you refrain from doing something. It's actually, they say, derived from the word the hakama, the hakama. The hakama is the iron bit which is placed on the tongue of the horse, and it is one of the components of the bridle. So when the horseman wants the horse to slow down, he would pull the reins, and that bit will rest on the tongue and the horse will slow down. So that iron bit, which will make the horse to refrain from racing and from running, is called hakama. Similarly, the hukum, the judgment, it is what that set of rules which will make the people to refrain from committing certain things, from crossing the limits, from wronging the people, from committing crimes, because there is a set of rules there. There's hukum, there's governance, which will make the person to think about it, and he will refrain from crossing the limits and indulge into things which the law does not allow. An Arab poet, I think, maybe Al-Farajdah or another one, he said, Abani Hanifa, أحكموا صبيانكم إني أخاف عليكم أن أغضب. So he's addressing Banu Hanifa tribe and telling them, أحكموا صبيانكم, control your children. He meant here the foolish ones among you, the fools. أحكموا, أحكموا. Make them refrain from doing foolish stuff. أحكموا صبيانكم إني أخاف عليكم أن أخطأ. I fear for you that I will get angry with you. And you know, I am a poet and I can compose many poems criticizing you and belittling you. So control your children. Control your men, control the fools among you. So I hope now you got an idea about the word hukum. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah 50, أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ Is it the judgment of pre-Islamic ignorance they seek? Who could be a better judge than Allah for people of true faith? Let's just reflect here. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he posed this question, أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ Do they desire and seek and prefer the hukum, the governance, the judgment, the system, the traditions, the norms, the customs of Jahiliyyah, the things that people used to abide by and follow. أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ Is it the hukum, the ruling, the judgment of Jahiliyyah, ignorance, pre-Islamic period, and the scholars, as we are going to know, said this Jahiliyyah can be, before Islam, it can cover a long, long, long period of time. Because as we know what happened to mankind and how he started to drift away from following the divine guidance. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent our father and our mother to the earth, Adam and Eve, alayhim as-salam, he provided them with guidance to follow. So they were following the hidayah and the instructions, divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they were treading on the right path. Then the people started to deviate. And the first deviation happened during the people, among the people of Noah, when they started to worship the holy man idols, which symbolizes the An-Nasara. And from that moment, the degree of deviation started to increase. And each time Allah will send a messenger to bring the people back, to take them out of the Jahiliyyah to the straight path. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who came with the divine guidance and the last revelation, which answers and solves the problem of mankind, addresses all their issues, all their problems, which is al-Islam. And alhamdulillah that we are Muslims. Yet, some remnants, as they say, bad habits die hard, remained among Muslims as individuals. In general, Jahiliyyah in its entirety after Islam among the Muslim, no. So you cannot call an ummah, the Muslim ummah, this is Jahili ummah. But there are Jahils, no doubt. And there are Jahiliya aspects, yes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if a hukm al jahiliya yabul. For example, when the Prophet got angry with Abu Dharr, and he told him, innaka mru'un fika jahiliya. Abu Dharr is a sahabi, companion. So the Prophet, when he said something which is not in line with the teachings of the deen, belittling a person because of his race or because of his mother, so he told him, innaka mru'un fika jahiliya. You still have a remnant of jahiliya. You have a quality of jahiliya. Abu Dharr said, ala kibar sinni, at this age, he said this. Also, he said in the other hadith, some habits of jahiliya will remain among my ummah, boasting about their ancestors. This is still there. You see, we are from this family, we are from this tribe, especially among the Arabs and others. They are boasting about their lineage, genealogy, their ancestors. So the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, this is from Jahiliyyah, this quality, and people still possess that and have that. And they belittle each other. They boast, they praise themselves, and they try to belittle others. Lamentation, bewailing over the death of a person. This is from the Jahiliyyah, practices of Jahiliyyah. Practices of Jahiliyyah. And still Muslims, they practice that in many places. Women in particular. When they lose a loved one, they start slapping their cheeks, pulling their hair, tearing their clothes. This is the practice. Some of the practices of Jahiliyyah, women in the Jahiliyyah used to do that. Believing in evil omens, still some of the practices of Jahiliyyah. Or attributing the fall of the rain, okay, to the stars and the movement of celestial bodies, etc. And these things still exist among the Muslims. فَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is raising this question. And of course here, when Allah is raising this question, not to get an answer, but to rebuke people who prefer and have preference of jahiliyyah and the judgment of jahiliyyah over the judgment of Islam. And today, don't we hear people? They don't want the judgment of Allah. They don't want hukm Allah. We cannot deny that. The secularists, the modernists, they're against the hukm of Allah. They don't want it. They don't want what Allah says. They don't want. They prefer other systems over the Allah's law and Allah's judgment. They prefer that. Okay, so they want democracy, they want secularism, they want modernism, they want other things, but not Islam and not the law of Allah. What do you call this? What do you call it? I want an answer for those who are saying this is once before Islam. How what do you about this one? This, such behavior. Explicitly, clearly they are saying, we don't want. So the ayah talks about them. And whoever in the Bible line to come. أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. Is it the hukum and the ruling and the judgment of Jahiliyyah, pre-Islamic ignorance, they seek? Today, among tribes, Muslims, they solve their problems not by following the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet. No. They have their own system, the traditions, the customs inherited from their grandfathers. And there is the chief of the tribe who will settle the dispute. And many of these judgments and rulings he is going and verdicts he's going to announce are totally against the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet. And they follow it. And they abide by that. In some Muslim countries, some tribes, even today, until recently, they were forced to stop that. They would deprive the girls of inheriting. No share. The girl will not get anything. Is this the ruling of Allah? Or this is Jahiliyyah? That's what they used to do before. And still practice. The girl should not inherit. Why? What's the philosophy? They say then, this girl is going to marry someone who's outside the family, and when she dies, that person is going to inherit. So the land is going to him. Subhanallah. So these are the justifications they give, as if Allah doesn't know that. This is hukm al-jahiliyyah, no doubt. Allah says something and you're saying the opposite. فحكم الجاهلية يبغون This is a question. Allah is rebuking and blaming those who prefer others' judgment over Allah's judgment, over Allah's hukum. Who is wiser than Allah? Who is more knowledgeable than Allah? Who is more kind than Allah? No one is kinder than Allah. Allah is the kindest, the most kind, the most knowledgeable. He knows what is best for us. He knows. He knows, because he created us. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ الْخَلَقُ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ Isn't he who created, knows better? Who can know better than Allah? Because he created us. And he is the most subtle and the most aware of all the details. See, when you study the Sharia and the law of Allah, you see its perfection. It addresses the issues, it solves the problems, it gives the best cure for the crime. It deters the crime, minimizes the crime, the law of Allah. Because Allah knows what will make the human being to refrain. So when you see the hudud, the prescribed punishment in Islam. Apparently, they might fear appear tough and severe, but that is the cure. That's the cure. You cut the hand of one, and you save hands of millions. Millions. So anyone to think who's thinking about theft will think 100 times. What if I'm caught red-handed? Before he smuggles the drugs and he knows that he will be executed, he will think many times. But if he knows, if I make it, that I will make great fortune. If I am caught, maximum few years in jail and I'll come out. That's why in the science of crime and criminology, the criminologists, they say, if you want to reduce the rate of crime, what should you do? They say heighten the punishment, heighten it. So the severest, the punishment, the lowest rate of crime you will have. But if the punishment is bearable, the crime will keep shooting. And see, did man made law stop the crime? Go and see, the jails are full of criminals. And you are the one, all the citizens, you are the ones who are taking care of them through the paying your tax. And he's sitting there in a nice AC room with television, fed. Care is providing for him, for this criminal. A few years he will come out and he will start doing the same thing. But the law of Allah, it uproots the crime. Because Allah knows. And the law of man is full of loopholes. Loopholes. Because it is made by man, and man is limited, and man doesn't know what is going to happen tomorrow. So when the human legislator, when he enacted that law and made that law, he was aware only of the problems of his time, but what was about the problems in the pipeline, he doesn't know. So there's nothing in the law says about it. So you can't say anything about it. And that's why main mad law, they keep modifying it and updating it. Amendment. Even the Constitution goes through many amendments. Why? Every few years, why? Because there are certain issues are not addressed. But the law of Allah is perfect from day one, addressing all the problems. And yet, you find the ignorant, they prefer man-made law over the law of the all-wise. That's number one. Number two, when man makes a law, the one who puts the law, he takes into consideration his own benefit. What if I am caught red-handed? What if I did something? What if one day I got trapped? How can I escape? So there are exits, there are loopholes, flows can be used. And these loopholes, those experienced lawyers, they know these loopholes. No matter how clear the proofs and the evidence, they will try to find a way that they can bring you out of it. Because they know these loopholes. May Allah guide the Muslims, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them come back to this hidayah, to this guidance, to this revelation, which is free from any defect or flaw. أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. Question needs to be answered. Those who are raising the banners, okay, for democracy and secularism, modernism, liberalism, name it. This is a question to them. Do you prefer the hukum of jahiliyyah, okay, over the hukum of Allah? Do you prefer the judgment of jahiliyyah, of ignorance, over what Allah decided? فَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. That's the question. Then Allah said, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. الله أكبر. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا. مَنْ أَحْسَنُ. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. Who could be a better judge than Allah? Who can be better? For people of true faith, for the people who have yaqeen and they believe in meeting their Lord, who is better? Can anyone say that I'm better than Allah? Allah is not in need of anything. So when He set the rules and the limits, all these things for our own benefit. Allah is not going to read anything of these laws. No benefit is going to reap. Who's going to reap the benefit? We, us. Us. So all these hudud, and they are called hudud, limits. Limits. That means there is a room between the limits. You are free to move within these limits. Because if you cross the limit, you are causing damage to yourself and to the community. Alcohol, prohibit it. Don't drink it. If you drink it, you will be lashed. Because you are going to cause damage to yourself, to your family, to the community. Zina, there's a limit. If you commit zina, you are going to cause damage to yourself, to your faith, to your iman, to your morality, to your health, to your family, into the community. So take all these ahkam and prescribed punishment. Theft is prohibited. There's a limit. Don't steal, because if you steal, you cause harm to yourself and you cause harm to your community, to the people. You become lazy. And you find theft and stealing is the best way to gain wealth and make fortune by taking someone's property which he spent all his lifetime saving to buy that property, or saving that money. And he, the poor guy, has a plan for it. And you sneak during the night to the house and you know the place and you steal the money. What did you do to that person, to his family? For that reason, there is a limit to stop you. And if you are in need, don't resort to stealing. Islam provided the solution for that need. If you are able to earn, work, and have lawful income, not illicit gains. And if you are unable to earn your living, the community, they have to look after you. And there is zakah system, zakah, which will be given to you to solve the problem of poverty, so you will not steal. During the reign of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, when he saw an old man, a non-Muslim, old man begging, he said, "Who's that?" They said, "He is Dhimmi." Dhimmi means a non-Muslim living under the protection and the umbrella of the Islamic State. So what is he doing? They said, "He is begging." He said, "It is unfair. It is unfair." When he was young, he used to give the jizya. He used to pay the tax. And now we ignore him and neglect him and desert him and allow him to stretch his hand and beg. No, it's unfair. Give him from Bayt al-Mal. This is the ruling of Allah. It's the ruling of Allah, full of rahmah, full of mercy. If this thief, he stole because of need, he will be punished, his hand will be cut, then he will be given what is sufficient for him, so he will not steal again. Subhana Rabbil Azim. If you study deeply and analyze the hudud in Islam, this prescribed punishment in the Sharia, and they are handful. Because people, when they hear Sharia, they think only about hudud. No, hudud is part, small portion. Sharia provides and governs all walks of life. All walks of life. And it is so comprehensive. It addresses everything, all issues. This is the beauty of Islam. There are new issues keep posing and coming, popping from time to time, new issues. Sharia has certain mechanisms embedded within it. And there is a room flexible, there's flexibility to accommodate these new things and provide solutions. See the, for example, the COVID-19. The Muslims talked about it. And the Sharia is so flexible. Yes, you conduct the congregational prayers, but maintain the distance. But you do not desert the Salah forever, or the Hajj forever, or Umrah forever. There is flexibility. And all these new things, they keep coming in you. Test babe tubes, cloning, organ donations, organ transplant. Sharia answers. So nothing is there that the Sharia can or stood incapable to provide a solution. Nothing. That's why there is a jihad in Islam. There are fuqaha, there are jurists, there are mujtahid. They meet together and they look into the issue and they look to these all principles of the Sharia and the objectives of the Sharia and they see this problem and dilemma. Where can it fit? And they provide the answer. This is the law of Allah. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ. So no one can be better than Allah. No one. No one. Because Allah is the all-wise. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah knows and you don't know. Allah knows. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا. Who could be a better judge than Allah? No one. No one. For people of sure faith, لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ, for people who have yaqeen, people who believe, there is a day we are going to be resurrected and we're going to meet our Lord and we're going to be called for accountability. The scholars, they mentioned, they said, this Hukm al-Jahiliyyah, what was it? This specimen or an example for it, like the Hukm of Jahiliyyah, the judgment of the days before Islam. Subhanallah. What they used to do, they differentiate. If a nobleman, Sharif, nobleman, committed a sin, committed shameful deed, he stole, he killed, he committed fornication, his judgment and the ruling will be different from if someone from among the commoners, from among the other people, is not from the elite, is not from the among the nobles. So the punishment will be different. This is what man invented. Because those who put the set the rules and put the rules, they thought about themselves. What if something happened to me? No. So we have to give special treatment for the elite, for the noble, for the upper class, and punishment, another ruling for the others. We apply the law to the letter to the others, not to us. Not to us. That's what they used to do. The Jews, for example, they would establish and apply the rules of the Torah, not to everyone, no, upon the poor. Not the nobles. Not the elite, no. the book. Listen to this beautiful hadith. And see the beauty of Islam. The problem, my dear brothers and sisters, that we Muslims are illiterate, ignorant of our deen. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن قريشا أهمهم شأن المخزومية التي سرقت فقالوا من يكلم فيها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا ومن يجترئ عليه إلا أسامة بن زيد حبوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فكلمه أسامة فقال أتشفع في حد من حدود الله ثم قام فاختطب فقال إنما أهلك الذين من قبلكم إنهم كانوا إذا سرق فيهم الشريف تركوه وإذا سرق فيهم الضعيف أقاموا عليه الحد وأيم الله لو أن فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت لقطعت يدها وفي لفظ كانت امرأة تستعير المتاع فتجحته فأمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقطع يدها. This is the مخزومية regarding a woman. The meaning in English, Aisha reported رضي الله عنها, the Quraysh were much worried about the case of the مخزومية woman. مخزومية is from بنو مخزوم. بنو مخزوم is one of the clans of Quraysh, the clan of Khalid ibn al-Walid. Nobles, أشراف, the upper class. She committed theft. She stole. Who had committed theft and wondered who should intercede for her with the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, there are Muslims here, but see, the remnants of Jahiliyyah still there. They know the hukum of Allah, that her hand has to be cut off. They know that. But still, because it's not easy to get rid of all the things that you were taught and grown up with. So they were discussing among themselves who will intercede to the Prophet ﷺ. For her, so that the Prophet ﷺ would lessen the punishment. That in other words, he should not cut her hand. So that she would not get punished for her crime. They know the Prophet ﷺ, no one can dare to talk to him. They know that. So some said, Usama bin Zayd. No one among us can dare to talk to him except Usama bin Zayd, because he's the son of Zayd and he is very close to the heart of the Prophet. So was his father, Zayd. So some said Usama bin Zayd, may Allah be pleased with him, was his beloved and so he may dare do so. So Usama, he was approached to do that. So Usama radiallahu anhu spoke to him, to the Prophet ﷺ, about that matter. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, listen to this. This is the Sharia. This is the law of Allah. This is the Rahmah. The law. This is justice. No difference at all between the people. You cross the limit, you bear the consequences. No difference whatsoever. So the Prophet ﷺ said, أَتَشْفَعُ فِي حَدٍ مِّنْ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ Do you intercede when one of the legal punishments, prescribed punishment, ordained by Allah, has been violated? What's wrong with you? You lost your sanity? You dare to come to intercede when one of the legal limits set by Allah has been trespassed, violated, crossed? Where is the sanctity of Allah's limit? Where is the respect and the love and the veneration? These are sacred limits. Do you intercede when one of the legal punishments ordained by Allah has been violated? This was the answer of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he got up immediately. He got up. Then he got up and addressed the people, saying, so now he has to fix this problem and make it known to everyone. Then he got up and addressed the people, saying, the people before you were ruined, destroyed, because when a noble person amongst them committed theft, they would leave him. But if a weak person amongst them committed theft, they would execute the legal punishment on him. Implement, apply the law to the letter. They would execute the legal punishment on him. By Allah, were Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to commit the theft, I would have cut off her hand. Of her hand. This is our Islam. This is our Islam. This is the Sharia, justice. Yes, he is from a noble family. He brought stigma and disgrace to her family. Doesn't matter. In the sight of Allah, we are all the same to him. An-nasu 'iyalullah. That as mentioned in the authentic hadith. An-nas 'iyalullah. Mankind are Allah's children, children. In the sense, a child is dependent on his parents. So we are dependent on our Lord Allah. So he takes care of us, he feeds us, he nourishes us, he protects us, and he treats us all the same. All the same. So I want you to reflect on this beautiful hadith and how the Prophet ﷺ reacted. أَتَشْفَعُ فِي حَدٍ مِنْ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ. This is amazing. Amazing. How, Osama? How do you dare to come to intercede? This is the Prophet ﷺ, the most kind, the most tolerant, flexible, kind. But the moment any limit set by Allah is crossed, violated, he changes totally. When he gets angry, the Prophet his face would turn red and a nerve would start flickering, nerve flickering, vibrating on his forehead. They see the nerve because of anger. Because of anger. But that's only he will become like that when the limits and the hudud set by Allah are crossed, trespassed. And this should be how the Muslim feel when he sees Allah's limits are violated. Do you intercede when one of the Allah's limits, Allah's prescribed punishment, these uqubat, this punishment are ordained, sent down by Allah? Then he addressed them, telling them, إِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Allah ruined and destroyed those who preceded you. Why? Why? You see, Rahimullah Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said, Allah loves justice. Loves justice. And he can make non-Islamic state or a state of kufr, if there is justice in that state, to survive longer and make an Islamic state, which is full of tyranny and oppression and injustice, to vanish and disappear. Because Allah loves the adil. But the moment adil, injustice is lost, Allah wipes and removes such nation. You want to survive? You want to exist? You want to continue? Establish justice. Establish justice. إِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ أَنْهُمْ كَانُوا إِذَا سَرَقَ فِيهُمْ الشَّرِيخِ. A noble man committed theft. Oh, he is from this family. Okay. Close your eye. You didn't see anything, okay? You didn't see anything. We will not apply the law to him. On the contrary, if a poor fellow, miskeen, committed theft, crossed the limits, say, put him to death. Apply the law. Apply the law. Because he is very poor. So they don't care about it. Aymullah, by Allah, this is a form of Aymullah, means wallahi, okay, form of taking oath. The Prophet, lo anna Fatima bin Muhammad, you see, this, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's telling the people, had the daughter of Muhammad, which is impossible that Fatima would do that, but he is telling them, imagine my daughter did that. I will not feel pity for her at all. I will apply the law. Had the daughter, lo anna Fatima. Okay. The daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam committed theft, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would cut off her hand. Cut off her hand. in some of the narrations, they say this woman, the Makhzumiya, she used to borrow utensils, plates, dishes, and then she would deny, I didn't take anything. I didn't borrow anything from you. Okay. And then the Prophet, he applied the hadd on her, and her hand was cut off. Later on, she used to visit Aisha, and whenever she visited Aisha of the Lana, she would be honored and helped. Because in Islam, if someone is punished and he received his punishment, that punishment will be an expiation for that particular sin. Okay. And then he can live his normal life. Normal life. And here the fuqaha, the scholars, they discussed, because now, you know, medicine has improved. Even if you cut off the hand, if you take it immediately, you can replant it or reimplant it, reconnect it. Say, okay, if the hand is cut off, can we fix it back? He received the punishment. The answer, no. Because the wisdom behind it, they say, the wisdom behind that he should be seen in the community as illustrative model. Oh, see, ooh, his hand is cut off because he stole. So I should not steal. A reminder. This man is moving in the community. I should not do that. But if his hand is reconnected and restitched and now it is working, no one will see that message and reminder. So there's a wisdom behind it. And that's why when stoning or lashing someone, it has to be in the open. And everyone sees that. He's lashed because he committed zina and he's not married. Or he drank alcohol. He's lashed because of this. He's stoned because he is married and committed zina. So that picture will remain green in the memories of everyone. So anyone who dares to commit that crime and cross Allah's limits will think about the punishment. The punishment. Because the punishment is so severe. So that's why it will prevent the crime. I remember one of the mashayikh, rahimahullah, he said, if we bring a womanizer who is crazy about women, and we tell him, you see this beautiful lady, do whatever you want. And this is the room in front of you, king size bed. Enjoy yourself with her. But before you accept the offer, have a look here. And we show him the incinerator, the burner. It's glowing. And we tell him, the moment you finish whatever you want to do with this woman, we'll take you from there to into the incinerator, and you will be roasted there till you die. What do you think? Will this womanizer accept the offer? The answer, no way. Why? Because the punishment is so severe. He will not accept it. You see, what this pleasure I'm going to have? 2 hours, 3 hours? And then, what is it? Death. So because he saw the incinerator and he saw the punishment is so severe, he will not accept the offer. So if you want to reduce the crime, heighten the punishment. This is the beauty of the law of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the Muslims to come back to the hidayah, to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to abide by the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our knowledge in the deen, and may Allah bless us with the beneficent knowledge and the righteous deeds. May Allah forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast in this beautiful deen until we meet Allah and find Him pleased with all of us. Ameen. And may Allah unite our hearts with the haqq. And may Allah reward you immensely, my dear brothers and sisters, for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khaira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Salim. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we will now begin the question and answers time. Please send in your questions fast if you have not sent them in already. Okay. I believe we have received some questions already. Inshallah, we will begin with those, Sheikh. Okay. As always, you can raise your hands and ask your questions directly. And that is our preferred way, if possible. Okay, the first question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Can you please explain how the inheritance is to be distributed? My mother passed away. She was the breadwinner of the family. She used to tell us whatever she leaves behind is for her two children, myself and my sister. According to Islam, my father, her husband, should inherit all her money. Or should it be distributed to her children, two brothers and two sisters? What is the percentage that each one will be receiving? Kindly shed light.
So two brothers, two sisters? So,
yes, two brothers, two sisters.
Husband.
Husband. And according, and apparently the mother used to say that the two children, i.e. the girls, would be receiving everything.
I know, I got the answer, the question.
That's it, Sheikh. That's it.
That's it. Two brothers, two sisters, husband, okay?
Correct.
Okay, you'll get the, I'll send you the answer, inshallah, and you'll pass it to them. Next question, please.
Inshallah. Next question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam.
When we are about to leave a gathering that involves different discussions in which useless talks happen, we are supposed to say Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If one forgets to say it and he is faulty in some of the speeches he has made before departing from the gathering, what's the remedy for not saying this supplication out of forgetfulness just after departure?
People that think they misunderstand. It doesn't mean that we sit down gossiping, backbiting, slandering, okay, intentionally enjoying it. And then at the end of the sitting, we say, Du'a al-kaffara til majlis, and nothing happened. That's not the case. You have to understand this. When you are sitting intentionally and you are enjoying it, you are committing a major sin. You are eating the flesh of the human being. Eating. the dua, the kafara, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that if we unintentionally said something, or it was not explicit, okay, sometimes you just alluded and then you felt bad about it, okay, and you didn't mention the name, for example, or something, but you made a ghibah to a certain way. So this is out of Allah's mercy. He said, you have to say this dua, because it happened just by accident, and you didn't mean to be involved, and you went along with the flow. And this is what happens most of the time. So you say the dua kafar. But to go and enjoy it and sit and you know what you are doing intentionally, you are committing haram. It's a major sin. And the only way where you for the expiation for major sins is the sincere tawbah. Sincere tawbah. And to go to the person and ask him or her to forgive you. I hope this is clear to the question. Next question, please.
The next question. Will a person who misses the Fatiha in prayer by forgetfulness be, inshallah, forgiven?
No, you see, the Fatiha is rukun. Rukun. So if you didn't read the Fatiha in one rak'ah, that rak'ah is invalid. So for example, you are praying Maghrib. You forgot to read it in the first rak'ah. You remembered in the second rak'ah that you didn't read the Fatiha in the first one. So you cross that in your mind, cancel the first one in your mind, consider the second rak'ah to be the first, and you pray another three rak'ahs, and then you make yourself. Because if you did, yes, you will not be sinful, but the salah is not perfect. Because this is a pillar. When you, the rukun in the salah, if you miss it, the salah is invalid. Is this clear to the question?
Inshallah, it is clear, Sheikh. Otherwise, they can send in another question. The next question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. My question is about necessity. At what incident does one can apply the necessity? Because some can work in a bar just because he/she has failed to finding a job. Right now, we need some capital to run our business, and you cannot be able to find it unless when a loan, which involves interest, is given to you.
So there are two questions here. One, working in a bar selling alcohol. And the other part of the question is that to take a loan, right?
Yes, Sheikh.
Okay. Haram will never become halal. So selling alcohol is haram and prohibited. So working in the bar is prohibited and does not fall under necessity. Doesn't fall. Necessity is when it is when your life at stake. Allah Azza wa Jal allowed that you eat dead animal, the flesh of dead animal, to save your life, and even not to take with you. You just eat from it till now you feel okay, something can sustain you. Or you were dying of thirst and you found khamr and you drank, you quench your thirst, and that's it, you don't take with you. So that's necessity, life and death. And what Muslims should keep in mind, if they are true Muslims, and they should have yaqeen that Allah says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. ويرزقه من حيث لا يحتسب. Now, do you believe in this or you don't? If you don't, it is a big problem. If you believe that what Allah said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ, whoever fears Allah, whoever has taqwa of Allah, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, Allah will provide for him, create an outlet, an exit, solution will be provided, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ, and he will provide for him or her مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ, from sources, ways he or she cannot expect. This is the promise made by Allah. The problem with many Muslims, in reality, they don't believe in this. That's why they go and start working in haram. Or if they are working in haram and you tell them this, they say, there's no other alternative. Find me a job and I will quit. See? This is what they will tell the sheikh. Okay? Find me a job, I will quit. No problem. I will stop selling alcohol. Find me a job. Do you know what you are saying? You are saying, oh Allah, I will not leave the haram until you put in my hand something halal better than this. Then I will leave. I will continue. That's the meaning of it. I will not quit prostitution because I am looking after my children. Find me a job. Then I will quit prostitution. That's not the attitude and behavior of the mu'min. The mu'min, he fears Allah and he has yaqeen and trust in Allah. And Allah told him, oh ha, quit, leave the haram. I will provide for you. That does not fall under necessity whatsoever. The same thing you hear some people say, to have your own house through mortgage, it is necessity. No, it's not necessity. Because you can still survive and live and have a roof and shelter by leasing, by renting. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, man bata aminan fi sirbihi, aminan fi sirbihi. معافا في بدنه عنده قوت يومه كأنما حيزت له الدنيا بحذافيرها. So if you spend the night amen, safe, secured, in shelter, you have a room, you have a place, okay, amen في سربي, معافا في بدنه, you are healthy, you are not complaining from any illness, عنده قوت يومه, he has the food for one day, then he has the whole dunya in his hand. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. He didn't say that you have to have your own house. No. So mortgage is not a necessity. You go through the riba so that you have your own house. No. So necessity, it is a matter of life and death. Example, the ulama, they give. For example, they say you have to go through to undergo an operation, and this surgical operation, surgery is going to cost you this much. And no one is ready to give you a lonely goodly loan. And your life at stake, you're going to die because of this disease. So you need to do the operation. So in that case, they say it is permissible for him or her to borrow that amount, only the cost of the medication and the cost of the surgery and nothing more. That is the meaning of necessity. Is this clear to the questioner?
Inshallah, it is clear, Sheikh. We go to the next question. If a person has to make up some mandatory prayers, then is it okay if they do them one per day, for example?
What do you mean one by day?
I believe what they mean is, example, if they have 20 prayers to make up instead of doing 20 in one go.
You mean qada? He missed prayers in the past and now he wants to make them up.
Yes.
Okay, you can, according to the opinion of the Jumhur, whether you do them in one go. And that is, of course, it is better. If it is difficult for you, then you see, maybe the easiest that 20 prayers you missed, 5 days, 4 days. So every prayer, you repeat it. You pray the fard, then you pray the qada. You pray the fard, then the qada. In 4 days, you'll finish that. Inshallah.
طيب شيخ, next question.
No need for doing them in one go. Yes.
The next question. Assalamu alaikum. Kindly help in clarifying to Sheikh that the vain talk was unintentional. Neither was it planned. If I fail to say the supplication before departure, that's the remedy that I seek because it was not intentioned. Jazakallah khair.
Make istighfar then, in that case, if it is unintentional, make istighfar and make dua for the one whom you backbit or slandered. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you. Next.
Sheikh, that was the final question of tonight. If you'd like to conclude, inshallah, jazakallah khair.
Barakallah feekum, jazakumullah khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, bless your family, protect you, and protect your family. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah keep us remain steadfast in this beautiful deed till we meet Him and find Him pleased with all of us. Ameen. Until we meet, inshallah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. Bihifdhillahi wa ra'ayatihi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.